by Sunday school is dismissed. We're going to be in Genesis 16. So if you want to get out your Bibles. Me, I'm an Old Testament guy. So if you ever see me up here, most likely I'm going to be teaching from the Old Testament. All right, let's pray. Father God, we just come before you, Lord, and we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your wisdom, Lord. We thank you for your knowledge. We thank you for who you are, Lord, that you've always was, is, and to be. Lord, that you are the forever God, Lord, and we can't even fathom and even think about how awesome you are, how big you are, Lord. But we thank you for your grace, Lord, that you would create us, Lord, for your pleasure, Lord, that you would want to hang around us, Lord, that you would want to be with us, Lord, just such infallible creatures, Lord. So, Father God, we just again thank you for your love. We thank you for who you are, Lord. And Lord, as we go into your word, Lord, we just ask that you reveal more and more about your character, your love, your persistence, your faithfulness, Lord, just all the things that are good. Lord, you are a good, good father. Lord, and we thank you that you have allowed us to be in your family, Lord, to call us sons and daughters of the Most High God. Lord, that we have eternal life. Lord, what a gift. Lord, so again, Lord, we just thank you. Lord, and we just want to know more about you. In the name of your son, Jesus, we pray, amen. Amen. So we're in Genesis 16. So real quick, I'm just going to give you a rundown what happened in the 15th chapter, right? Abraham and Sarah are old. And Abraham's concern is who's going to be his heir. He tells the Lord that Eliezer is a good candidate to be his heir. That was his servant, right? God tells him, no, that the heir would come from his loins. It would come from his body. So he brings him outside and he shows him the stars and he makes him a promise that his descendants is going to be like the stars in heaven, right? That's how many descendants he's going to have. He's going to have a great, great big family. Yet this is a man who's old and doesn't have a child. And this is the promise that the Lord gives him. Verse 15:6, chapter 15:6 says, then he believed in the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. Abraham's faith is what made him righteous, right? He is called the father of faith. It was his faithfulness that made him righteous, right? Abraham didn't do anything yet. He just believed in God and God credited it to him as righteousness. So now as we go into chapter 16, verse 1, it says, now Sarah, Abram's wife, had not borne him a child, but she had an Egyptian slave woman whose name was Hagar. So we have three characters here. We have Abram, we have Sarai, we have Hagar, the handmaid of Sarai. And we're told that she has no children for Abraham, right? And she was barren. Now that's a big, big problem, right? She ain't have no kids, and now Abraham is like, God is telling Abraham that, you know, you're going to have kids. You're going to have descendants as the stars of heaven. So now we see the problem here. Verse 2, it says, so Sarah said to Abram, see now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please have relations with my slave woman. Perhaps I will obtain children through her. And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarah. Right? Sarah knew she was incapable of having children, but Abraham was. God specifically named Abraham as the father, but the mother, it was not yet identified. So logically, it would be Abram's wife, right? But perhaps God had other plans. That's what Sarah is thinking at this time. So Sarah is second-guessing God in this promise. The promise was given to Abraham and not Sarah. Though she was always part of the promise, she didn't hear it directly from God, which left room for doubt. See now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. That's what she tells Abram, and she was absolutely right. But why did God do it that way? Hebrews 11 and 2 says he wanted them to be physically as good as dead so that God alone would get all the glory. So God was waiting this thing out. But Abraham and Sarah are getting anxious. During this time, there's no IVF. She couldn't freeze her eggs, right? That technology wasn't there yet. And Sarah, you see, was the only option. Abram listened to the voice of Sarah. That was the beginning of the problem, right there. He committed the sin of Adam. Genesis 3:17 says, "Then Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it, curses the ground because of you," right? Now, husbands, I'm not trying to tell you don't listen to your wives. I don't want y'all to leave here like Mike told me not to listen to my wife, because I know how that goes. But what I am telling you is that the voice of God should trump the voice of everyone else. Right? So, you know, if your wife asks you to take out the trash, to do the dishes, you know, you can't be like, God told me. God didn't reveal that to me, so I'm not doing nothing. You know how people take advantage of things. Though it wasn't legally wrong, it went against God's plans, right? What she was doing. Verse 3, it says, "And so after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarah took Hagar the Egyptian, her slave, and gave her to her husband Abram." Now, Abram's 85 years old. 10 years go by. Abraham's 85 years old. Sarah's 75. So that's 10 childless years. And so now Sarah resorts to the custom of the day, right? So you could give your maid servant, your slave, and she could bear the children for you, right? And Hagar, we don't know how old she is, but she's old enough to bear children. So Sarah's intentions is, I'm going to give my husband a second wife. Now, who is Hagar? She was an Egyptian. She was a slave, most likely given to Sarah during that time when Abraham went to Egypt, right? During the famine, he didn't trust God. He went into Egypt. And then Pharaoh was going to take Sarah as his wife. He lied to Pharaoh, said Sarah was his sister, and that whole thing that happened. But luckily, the Lord intervened, and they got saved. And it said Abram brought back servants and handmaids from Egypt, right? So now we're going to see one bad move kind of bear fruit and become another bad move. Verse 4, it says, "Then he had relations with Hagar, and she conceived. And when Hagar became aware that she had conceived, her mistress was insignificant in her eyes." Right? So giving birth was the highest achievement for a woman. Remember, Eve got her name from Adam because she was the mother of all living. Hagar conceives, then begin to look down on Sarah. Maybe she resented this situation that Sarah had forced her into. Or maybe she had more social clout now that she was not only Abram's new wife, but now she was pregnant with the patriarch's offspring, right? So now she went from a slave to become a wife. Now she's pregnant. She's in the house. And maybe there's a few slick remarks now. Maybe there's some smug looks in the house. It's not clear that problem wasn't Abram, but Sarah was. It's now clear that the problem wasn't Abram, but Sarah, and Hagar knew it. Hagar is looking at Sarah like, you're the problem, right? It's not your husband because I'm pregnant. Verse 5 says, "So Sarah said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be upon you. I put my slave woman in your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was insignificant in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me." So now Sarah does the blame shift. She starts shifting blame, right? Her little plan has backfired. And ladies, I know none of you have never done that, right? I never shift blame to your husband. Like, y'all have a little plan, y'all tell your husband the plan, and it goes wrong. And it's not your fault, right? It's his fault. It was her plan. She thought she could get ahead or help God in some way. And when it went wrong, she takes no accountability. And she begins to gaslight her husband. Verse 6, it says, "But Abram said to Sarah, Look, your slave woman is in your power. Do to her what is good in your sight." So Sarah treated her harshly as she fled from her presence. So Abraham is like, no way, you're not going to put this on me. right? I'm not getting in the middle of this back and forth you got going on with your handmaid. So he passes the buck back to Sarah, right? He doesn't even acknowledge Hagar as his wife. She is simply Sarah's slave. And again, you see Abram not stepping up as the leader of the household, right? He, instead of taking accountability for the situation, Sarah retaliated by treating Hagar so harshly that Hagar fled to the desert. And one thing we notice here, the couple never inquire of God, right? They never pray to God. During the whole situation, Sarah could have been like, let's pray to God to see if I'm really going to be the mother. Abram didn't step in and said, let's pray to God. Let's see what's going on. Not one time did they, you know, during that 10 years, you're seeing that, you know, let's see what's really going on. The plan is hatched and they just went about with it. So now Sarah is and Abram is going back and forth. There's tension in the house. It's a stick. You can cut it with a knife. Right. Hagar and Sarah is going through their little silent war. It's probably a lot of passive aggressive remarks getting made. So Sarah's cruelty collides with Hagar's pride. Hagar, who names means flight or wanderer, does exactly that. She flees to get away from the from her presence, specifically Sarah, her master. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness and by the spring on the way to Shur. Verse 8, he said, Hagar, Sarah's slave, from where have you come? And where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarah. In verse 7, 9, and 10, it says, the angel of the Lord. Many times in the Old Testament, we encounter the angel of the Lord. It can be an angel, but she's going to call him God specifically. Angel means messenger. And in this text, it tells you he's both messenger and Lord. This is a theophany, a Christophany, right? An Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ before his incarnation. The first time we have the angel of the Lord is here at this moment. To an Egyptian, to a victim, to an abused woman, to a broken life, to no one special. Not to a patriarch, not to Noah, not to Enoch, not to none of these guys. But to Sarah. No, to Hagar, right? An Egyptian slave. And I know sometimes, you know, there's people here right now that, you know, you in your life, you might feel like you're a nobody, right? I'm not a preacher. I'm not a teacher. I'm not an evangelist. I'm not a prayer warrior. And your life is full of brokenness and hardship. You've been abused by parents. You've been abused by your children. You've been abused by family members, by friends. And you feel like your life is insignificant, right? We see Jesus appear for the very first time to a woman who felt the same way, right? At this point in her life, she feels like she's a nobody, and she runs away. Notice first of all, that God addresses her by name. Throughout the whole narrative, we never see Abraham or Sarah call her Hagar, is the slave woman, the maidservant, right? They don't even recognize her as a human being. But God sees her pain and he intervenes. And God's first word to her is her own name. He says, Hagar. That means he knows exactly who she is. He doesn't acknowledge her as Abraham's wife, but he does call her Sarah's slave. He doesn't acknowledge that. That plan, that little plan that Sarah had to make her a wife, God doesn't acknowledge that. But he does acknowledge who she is. And she's Hagar, right? And she was fleeing from the presence of Sarah and was found by the presence of God. Not that she was not in his sight, but he came to her, right? So every one of us who sits here right now at a point, we were tired of being abused by the world. We were tired of being abused by the things in our lives. And we ran. And God found us. John 6:44 says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. He is the God that will leave the 99 to find the one. So during that time in your life when you was fleeing from whatever you were in, whatever sin, whatever madness you was in, is God who drew you to him. A lot of times we like, oh, I found God. Nah, you didn't find God. God found you. You were running away. You were fleeing. First time we see fountain is in regards to Hagar. In verse 14, we see the word well. And all throughout the Bible, when we see fountains and wells, it speaks of God's refreshing, his living water, God's care and provision. He takes an Egyptian woman, a nobody. She's pregnant in a bogus marriage, not even recognized by God, then gets abused for being obedient to her master. This is the first person in the Bible Jesus specifically comes and appears to. First time we hear of a fountain and someone being refreshed and washed, and he comes to her. He knows her name. He knows what she does for a living. He knows exactly where she belongs. And he asks her two questions. Where did you come from? And the second is more than where are you going, but the way it's phrased is where do you want to go? He puts her will in it. The actual phrasing is where do you want to end up, right? Where's your destiny? Where's your direction? That's what he's asking Hagar. Where do you want to be? And this is Almighty God asking a slave woman this. Exactly where did you come from and where do you want to go? And again, we see the good shepherd leading her to what's good and right. The most broken person in this room today, he is the most interested in. And he knows your name and he knows your place. If you're here today and you're feeling lost like a hamster in a wheel, going through the motions of life, let this sink in. And that's how life can become sometimes. It could become very mundane, right? We get up, we go to work. We deal with the family, we come home, we do the same routine over and over and over again. And sometimes we feel like God is like, God, are you even here with me? God is asking you to look where you came from. Most importantly, where do you want to go? Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Don't focus on your situation, but on who God is. He's the ultimate planner. He formed a plan for our lives before the worlds were even made to save you here today, right? This plan of salvation, God had it before the world was even formed. And he has a plan for each and every one of our lives. Right now, you might be going through the motions. You don't understand why he got you coming to this church every Sunday, and you're going through the same routine every Sunday, but God has a plan for your life. He has an ultimate plan for your life. Verse 9, it says, so the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her authority. The first thing he tells her to do is return, and then he tells her to submit. The returning may have been easy, but the submitting is always the hard part. Now Hagar has to trust that God's way is the right way, and submit to her masters who have treated her as if she was nothing. Psalms 138:6 says, though the Lord is great, he cares for the humble. 1 Peter 3:1-2 says, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. 1 Peter 2:18 says, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are harsh. For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience towards God, a person endures grief when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do it what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it and find favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you would follow in his footsteps. Christ was the ultimate example of humility, of submitting, to the point where it says he submitted even to the cross. The Almighty God, the creator of everything, submitted to the cross. So how much more us? When God calls us to submit to those who are above us, whether it's a boss, whether it's a situation you're in, a deal, a business partner, whether it's a marriage, when the Lord is calling you to submit, Christ submitted to the cross. How much more you? Don't run away, but embrace hardships and submit to those above you as unto the Lord. This will build your faith and character for the bigger picture and God's overall plan for your life. Verse 10, the angel of the Lord also said to her, I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they will be too many to count. Verse 11, the angel of the Lord said to her further, behold, you are pregnant and you will give birth to a son. And you shall name him Ishmael because the Lord has heard your affliction. We see God revealing to her his plans for her life. This was the first gender reveal party. Right here. Right? You see, gender reveals are such a big thing now. This was the first gender reveal party, and it was with Hagar. And guess who was the guest? God. Right? He tells her what she will name the child and why. Because the Lord heard her affliction. That was the name of her child. Right? When she was crying, when she was sitting there lost in the wilderness, God heard her affliction. Verse 12, it says, but he will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. And he will live in defiance of all his brothers. And everything we're seeing on the news today stems from this one act. From this one act of Hagar sleeping with Abraham and conceiving this child, the Isaac, the Ishmael is Israel and is Palestine. It may look like things are out of control, but trust me, they are not. God sees them very clearly. The narrative they like to paint is the problem is the Jews, but clearly God describes the Palestinians here, right? He says they're wild, they're aggressive, always at war, and defiant. Where's the lie, people? Where's the lie? This is the word of God, and this was thousands of years ago. God is describing exactly who they are. Verse 13, it says, then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees me, El Roy. God addressed Hagar by name, and now Hagar gives a name to the Lord. This speaks of the personal relationship between God and Hagar. And what a beautiful name she gives him. It is a name that reflects her personal experience with him. He's the God that sees me. The phrase actually is, he's the God who attends to me. Nahum 1:7 says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. Right? So now this woman, she's an outcast, she's a runaway, she's been abused, she's been driven from everything. She probably was a slave her whole life, away from her family in Egypt, married against her will, mistreated by the ones she's done nothing to. Now she's in the wilderness alone, scared, hungry, tired, and ready to give up. Then God chases her down and reveals himself to her. And then it clicks. He's always been watching her. He never lost sight of her. He was there to assist me and care for me. He knew everything about her. And she realizes his character. Psalm 34 tells us, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their cry. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and save those who are crushed in spirit. That's the first thing we learned from Hagar this morning. God sees you in your pain. When you feel like your life is out of control, when others mistreat you, God sees you in your pain, and he doesn't stay there. He intervenes. For she said, I have seen him here and live after he saw me. She says, I have seen God and lived. The belief at the time is no one can see God and live. The encounter to her is mind-blowing. The picture they had of God back then was of a tyrant. Remember, this is post-flood. This was the same God that flooded the whole earth and killed everyone but 8 people. So to them, they thought God was just a tyrant. He was bad news, right? And she couldn't believe that this God, this is who God really was, how caring and how attentive he was to her. Verse 14 says, therefore the well was called Bel Lahairoi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. The well of him who liveth and see me. It is the well we all want to drink from. The well when you're feeling dejected and afraid, when we're cast down and discarded, when we are desolate, he is the same God. In the middle of the desert, there is the well. And it is the well of him that liveth and seeth me. He sees abused women. He sees the unborn children. In this world, when something is broken, we try to repair it or throw it away. In the kingdom of God is when something is broken, that's when it has value, right? And that's what God is waiting from each and every one of us. We're probably in situations right now where our life is not where we want it to be, and God is just waiting for us to be broken. And that's what's happening to Hagar. She's being broken. Psalms 51:7 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart God will not despise. That's what God will never despise, when you come to him broken, when you finally are giving up on your ways and how you want to see things and how you want to do things. When you finally break all of that, that's when the Lord reveals himself. And I want every person in this room to know, the same God who saw Hagar has his eyes on you. He knows where you are. He sees what you're going through. I want you to see the truth that he sees you, but it is not with disinterest. He sees you and he cares about you. I want you to come to an understanding that you are the apple of God's eye. And this reveals that God is omniscient. Right? Him possessing total knowledge, knowing everything. When we say that God is omniscient, we are saying that he knows absolutely everything there is to know. Right? In his person, God is able to see everything all the time. There is no blind spots. In his presence, God knows everything because he is everywhere at all times. David says, "Where can I go to hide from your presence?" In his power, God knows everything, not just because of who he is and where he is, but also because of what he does. Everywhere you go, you can see the finger of God in creation, from the animals to the trees to everything. Everything that moves, everything that has life, God is involved. In his purpose, it is also clear that he knows what will take place before it even happens. How does God know what will happen before it takes place? Because God plans it. He plans everything. Nothing can happen in this world that is not a part of God's eternal, perfect, and unstoppable plan. Every time I see Donna move around in this church, I think of God. See how she's always just ahead? She's always dotting the I's and crossing the T's. She's always ahead of everything, right? That's an attribute of God. He's the perfect planner. He knows everything. He sees everything. Trust me, there is no blind spots with him. His knowledge of you is personal. God sees you as if there were not another creature in this universe. You see me? I got to look at each and every one of you to focus. God doesn't have to do that. God sits there and he sees everyone at the same time, and he's focused on each and every one of us at the same time. Could you imagine that? His knowledge of you is perfect. When God sees you, he does not just see what you are wearing, where you are going, or the expression on your face. He sees you entirely, completely, without and within at the same time. He knows every thought, every imagination, even before they are formed in your mind. His knowledge of you is persistent. The word seest is a present tense verb. Whether we are with a group of people or all alone, God always has his eye on you. Every second of the day, he's focused on you. And he's focused on your life. And he has a plan for it. He knows exactly what he's doing. Everything that you're going through, God is allowing it for a reason. His knowledge of you is phenomenal. The word implies absolute sight. Others can always see us better than we can see ourselves, right? A lot of times you swear that you have the perfect outfit on until you come outside and somebody be like, "What you got on?" I remember back in the days I used to go out with my boys And I used to be like, oh, I'm going to kill him with this outfit. And as soon as I come out, my boy be like, what you got on? Nah, you ain't going out with me like that. You got to go change, right? So a lot of times we think that we're good, but on the outside, God is like, nah, you're not good. We still got some things to clean up. We still got some things to perfect. And he's working on us. He sees the supplicant. We see Hagar having a dialogue with God. And just like her, when we pray, he sees us at his throne of grace. Philippians 4:6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So when you're there, you're broken, you're crying, you're praying, you're sitting there, you're wallowing. Sometimes you get into this little depression about your life. God sees you and he hears you. Sometimes it gets so deep where words can't even come out your mouth, right? When you're just sitting there and you're going through thought about your life. And why is this happening to you, right? I don't deserve this. I don't deserve that. And you're crying. And the Lord sees it and he hears it all. He sees the sufferer. In these verses, Hagar is suffering. She has been rejected, abused, and hated. She's all alone and she's on the run. Her heart is broken and she does not know what to do. In her pain, she encounters the God who sees. He sees the slandered. Hagar has also been slandered. She is but a slave and she has been forced by her mistress to be in a situation she could not avoid. Now she is forced to bear the brunt of Sarah's anger. In that place of misunderstanding and slander, she finds help from God who sees. He sees the sinner. By birth, Hagar was an Egyptian. She was a heathen, a pagan, and a sinner. When she conceived, she was full of pride, right? She started to look at Sarah with just disinterest, right? Yet the eye of God was upon her. She ran away, but she could not get away from the gaze of God. Psalm 34:15 says, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. Psalms 33:18 says, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him and those who hope for his loving kindness. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of those heart who is loyal to him. And I believe at this moment, Hagar gets saved. Romans 2:4 says, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? When you're in that moment and you're crying, and you're just in this deep, deep depression or whatever's going on, and you're in that poor me, you're the victim, right? God's kindness and his patience, he wants to lead you to repentance, right? He wants to reveal who he is and wants you to get out of that. She now believes in the one and true living God. She believed in him. She believed in who the Lord is, and she obeyed him. She's the only person to give God a name in the Bible. This was the only person to name God, and God not giving her his name. Now, a lot of this Hagar brought upon herself. She didn't have to despise Sarah, right? But Sarah was still wrong in her actions, and Hagar still felt the pain of being mistreated by another. In some ways, that's good news for us, right? That Hagar is partly to blame. Because that means even when we have contributed to our pain, God still sees us and he still cares for us. Verse 15 says, so Hagar bore a son to Abram, and Abram named his son, and to whom Hagar gave birth, Ishmael. Although returning to her mistress was probably the last thing that Hagar wanted to do, and the last thing she wanted to hear as God commanded her, she does not fight it. She knows that something spectacular has just happened to her. And she has great faith in God, right? That interaction with God has given her the faith to be obedient. And when God reveals himself to us, be obedient, right? Because God is who he is. And God doesn't reveal himself to just everybody all the time. So when God is patient with you and he finally reveals something to you, just be obedient. Verse 16 says, Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. The last encounter Jesus has at the well is the same as this one. He goes out of his way to stop by a well frequented by a Samaritan woman. And like Hagar, she was outcasted and dejected by the nation. He reveals her current situation, which leads her to believe he is the Messiah. The same God who saw Hagar is the same God who saw the Samaritan woman at the well. John 4:13 says, Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never be thirsty. But the water that I will give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to eternal life. And he is the same God who sees each and every one of us today. L. Roy. So maybe right now you're in a situation where you're not feeling loved or appreciated, where you're feeling rejected by family, where you're feeling rejected by friends, by your parents, by your kids, neighbors, even your spouse. God sees you. He knows your name. He knows your situation. He sees your needs. He hasn't forgotten about you. He's not neglecting you. Trust me, God is on the job. The Holy Spirit is never idle. And my encouragement to each and every one of you, and even me, is to stay in prayer and hold fast to his promises for your life. Faith believes the promises of God. Hope anticipates the promises of God. Patience waits for the promises of God. One of my strongest points in my life, or one of my strongest attributes, is patience. I don't know where I get it from. I think I get it from watching this world being impatient. I was getting on the bus the other day, and there was this old lady. She stopped to the bus driver to just ask some directions. And there was a young girl behind her. She couldn't wait. And I watched this young girl push the old lady out the way just to get to her seat. Mind you, the bus ain't moving yet. There's nobody else is in a rush. And she pushes the old lady. And it hit me so hard how impatient this world is, right? And when I think about Jesus Christ saying that he's going to return, how long I've been hearing that. I've been hearing that since I was 14 years old. I'm in my 40s now, and I'm still waiting for Jesus Christ to come back, right? And that patience, the Lord says, you're going to be rewarded for it because God sees it all. There's a reason why God is waiting. We may not understand what's going on. A lot of times I feel like God is waiting because we have family members that's not saved. We have spouses that's not saved. We have friends that's not saved. We have people around us that's not saved. And just like in the days of Noah, when Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and till the very last moment, I think Noah was preaching everyone to get on that boat. And that's an encouragement to each and every one of us. While God is taking his time and coming, I think that's patience because his desire is that no one should perish. So I think it's very important that the people that are around you, you keep planting seeds, you keep watering, and you keep praying for. Right? Get out of yourselves. It's very easy to start thinking about yourself and what you're going through. The enemy loves that. It makes you stagnant. It makes you useless to the kingdom of God. Get out of yourselves. Whatever you're going through right now, God sees it. He understands. He has a plan. Trust me, you're the apple of his eye. God is not going to let anything happen to you. He's not going to let anything happen to you. This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, right? He's the creator God. He's sovereign. He's in total control, and he's watching each and every one of us right now. Are we going to be faithful in adding our brick and building his kingdom? Because that's all he's worried about, because he knows that is our future. Our future is the kingdom of God, and the enemy, he knows that. He knows his time is coming to an end. So what he's going to do, he wants each and every one of us to be like Job. Poor me. Look what I'm going through. And God is allowing it to build us to become stronger and stronger and to have more faith. I'm telling you, get out of yourself. Every morning I wake up, now I'm getting older, I got pains, I got aches. First thing that comes to my mind is my bills, what I gotta do today. It's all about me, 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 me. Until I get into prayer, until I read the word of God, and I realize none of this is about me. It's all about God. And it's all about everyone else who doesn't have God. Look, I got God. If the world stops right now, I know where I'm going. But there's people all around us. They don't know what's going on. They're not saved. They're going to go to hell forever. And God is trying to use me to save them. But as long as I'm all about me and all about what I'm going through, I'm useless. Right? And trust me, again, I'll share this message to encourage each and every one of us. God sees you. He knows exactly what's going on. He knows exactly why he's allowing what's going on in your life right now. And he wouldn't give you anything that you can't handle. Right? All we have to do is be broken, come before him, ask to be poured in, ask for our spirit to grow, and God is going to use us mightily. And when we get to the other side, it's all going to make sense. Amen? As the worship team comes up, we're going to have communion. We're going to celebrate what Jesus Christ did for us. The most selfless person, the most selfless one in this universe, who had everything and gave it all up so that we could partake of his nature and of his kingdom. So we're going to make it all about him.
We bow our hearts. We bend our knees. Oh, Spirit, come make us
humble. Oh, Spirit, come make us humble.
We turn our
let us not
He ain't get no bread. You got bread? Okay, Matthew 26, verse 26 says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat. This is my body. Mm-hmm. Let's take this bread in the remembrance of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ coming here, breaking his body, right? Breaking his life, mm-hmm. even breaking the connection he had with his father. Yes. Just so that we could be added to his family. Mm. Amen? Amen. Verse 27 says, then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Yes. Right? Jesus Christ shed his blood for us so that our sins may be forgiven, so that we can stand before a holy God and be totally blameless like him and have eternal life. Let us drink. Amen.
Glory, glory. I've been singing, Lord, since I laid my burden down. Oh, glory, glory. Lord, I've been singing, Lord, since I laid. I lay my burden down, singing glory, hallelujah. God is able, hallelujah. God is faithful, hallelujah. Glory, I'm gonna sing. I feel better, Lord, so much better. Oh, Jesus, I lay. Yes, I lay my burden down. Will I feel so better? Oh, I feel better. Oh, since I lay here, I lay my burden down. Singing glory, hallelujah. God is able, hallelujah. God is faithful, hallelujah. Amen, church.
So, Father God, we thank you for your word again. Lord, we thank you that you see us. Lord, you see us every second, every minute. Lord, you know exactly what we're going through. Lord, and you're allowing it as part of your plan to sanctify us, to build us up. Lord, that we may glorify you more and more each day. Lord, so Lord, we just ask that you be gentle with us, Lord, that you pour out your grace, you pour out your love, you pour out your mercy on each and every soul here. Yes. Lord, you know our hardships, you know our afflictions, you know what we're going through, Lord, and we just want to lay it all before you, Lord, and we just want to thank you, Lord, for just loving us and allowing us to be part of your plan, to be part of your kingdom. So, Lord, we just ask that you bless the rest of our week, Lord. You bless the rest of our year, just our lives, Lord, and let us just keep working for you. In the name of your son, Jesus, we pray, amen.
Amen, amen. Lord. Praise the Lord.
All right. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah.
That was good. Don't forget, we got prayer meeting tomorrow night. Amen.